It was the last Tuesday of junior high, the last Tuesday of the last week of school, and I was bringing my son Luke, this was a few years ago, to class, to the junior high school. There's a ritual we had done, I don't know, 200-300 times, dropping him off, and I had a twinge of kind of fatherly regret every single time. There's nothing like dropping someone you love off with 900 other junior hires, as much as I love junior hires, to make you remember your own junior high. You remember your own junior high? You're on the way in. Is your hair the right length? Is it the right color? Is it the right texture? You like math, but you don't know if you should tell anybody you like math. You love Harry Potter, but you don't know if you should out yourself as like a Harry Potter nerd. Who's going to be my friend? This was a swim day. It was supposed to be a great day. It was everybody was going to Sunsplash kind of day, but on the way, like any junior higher, there's kind of, and junior high parent, there's this, did we get this right? Did you wear your bathing suit? Did you do, right? All that kind of stuff. Wouldn't it be amazing if you could go to junior high and you wouldn't have no fear at all? Wouldn't it be amazing if you could go to junior high and know, they love me. They love me. They don't care if I'm a math nerd. They don't care if I love science. They don't care if I'm socially awkward. They don't care if I get some things right or wrong. They don't care if I forget my lunch. They'll share. They love me. Wouldn't that be an amazing junior high? Or wouldn't that be an amazing world? The ancient Greeks under Pythagoras, for extra credit, the Pythagorean theorem, anybody? The ancient Greeks with Pythagoras had this idea. What if we share all our property in common? What if what's yours is mine, what mine is yours, and you have a place along the Pacific coast? That's great. We both get to share. Isn't that kind of amazing? Plato picked this up in his Republic, and in this great philosophical treatise, he argued that wouldn't it be great if we share with each other everything that we have? There's a group of Jewish people during Jesus' day who pulled out of society and formed a group they called the Essenes. Sometimes we know them now as the historical community of Qumran. They remind me of a lot of millennials who are saying, all this accumulating, all this stuff, why don't we join together in a kind of an alternate community where we share with responsibility and share our stuff together? It's been going on forever, hasn't it? This desire to share things, to be part of a community. Maybe some of you have read in a book, and others of you might have lived through the Summer of Love in San Francisco, which is just a way to say we want to experience community. Maybe some of you have lived in a cul-de-sac where it was all people who were related to each other. Or maybe some of you have lived in a gated community where people self-select, we want to live with these kinds of folks. Or maybe some of you have heard of this place called Del Webb, where all kinds of people say, these are the folks we want to live with. Or we call that college or graduate school or those sorts of things. Well, there's one kind of community that the Bible talks about that started in the book of Acts and that really is going till now. It's the kind of community that we're longing to be part of. We've always longed to be part of. It's the kind of community that the Holy Spirit makes possible. We've been talking about this so far. We're 5 weeks into a series on the book of Acts. The book of Acts, so if you think of, if you're new to the whole Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four biographies, gospels about Jesus. Acts is a sequel to all of them. And Acts tells the story of the life of the church after Jesus has died and risen from the grave and ascended into heaven. So we've talked about this community, the different qualities of this community. Last week we talked about the spiritual boldness of this community. The week before we talked about how this community was a community of healing, and we're also called to be a community of healing. And today we talk about generosity. Let's turn to the Bible passage as it's found in the folder you were given. It's Acts chapter 4. I'm going to back up a little further than verse 32. I'm going to start in verse 29, where the disciples, the apostles Peter and John, are praying. And they're praying for boldness, because I think that connects to what we're talking about. So verse 29, and then we'll continue. Now, Lord, they're praying. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And then verse 32, where we could pick it up. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. I think what Luke is saying is just like healing and just like being filled with the Holy Spirit and just like spiritual boldness, to be radically generous is a key ingredient of healthy, vital, Christian, we could say, community. To be radically generous, to be generous beyond what you think is safe, is to be inspired by the Holy Spirit in this part of your life. Three things to think about with this community. There's many more in this text, but three things to think about in terms of being a generous community. The first is this. Giving or generosity flows from the resurrection of Jesus. Without the resurrection of Jesus, we'd be at one level of giving, but with the resurrection of Jesus, it changes everything. So before his resurrection, Jesus would encourage generosity. To put it a different way, there were lots of people named who thought like and acted like this Barnabas before Jesus. Jesus tells the story of a man who's beat up on the road to Jericho. It's a kind of a winding road. There's lots of hidden places. This man was beat up, and a religious person goes by and ignores him. A pastor goes by and ignores him. Another pious person goes by and ignores him. And then a person from the wrong side of the tracks, with the wrong skin color, with the wrong accent, with kind of the wrong religion, stops by, and he helps him. He is known, we call him the Good Samaritan. In that world, there was no such thing as a Good Samaritan. Jesus changed that forever. We might also think of him as a kind of Barnabas. Jesus, in a pre-resurrection story, is telling us about this. There's also a story Jesus tells, and it's one of our favorites at Granite Springs, where there was a man, Luke 15 tells about it, who had two sons, and one of the sons goes off and squanders his wealth in wild living, and after he spends it all, there's a famine in that country, he begins to be in need, and he comes to his senses, and he says, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? I'm starving. I'll go to him and work up this apology, and he goes to him, and the father, like a Barnabas kind of figure, a generous person, runs to Jesus. Or runs to the prodigal and acts like Jesus to him, right? But after the resurrection, generosity goes up on a scale literally no one had seen before. It's one thing to be the Greeks in a philosophy kind of way and say, wouldn't it be great? But these folks aren't talking philosophy. These folks are living philosophy. They're living the reality, the generosity of Jesus. And people are blown away by their giving. They're living the resurrection of Jesus in their pocketbook, which is an amazing thing. It's like, it makes me think of the great theologian Yoda. You know Yoda from Star Wars, the great theologian? He said, there is no try, there is only do or do not. And these folks are doing the resurrection life through generosity. A few months ago, maybe a year ago, I told the story of Grandpa and Grandma, who signed me up, I want to be part of their family, took their whole family on a cruise. Grandpa and Grandma said, we're going to take everybody on the cruise. We're going to take the kids. We're going to take the people married to the kids. We're going to take the grandkids. Everybody's going on a cruise. And this was like a big deal, and they planned it, and this was amazing. And if ever you need a pastor for such a family cruise, I'm here to say I could sacrifice for that. Just say in case it occurs to you. So they went on a cruise, and they had a great time. Grandpa and Grandma had a great time. The kids had a great time. The spouses had a great time. The grandkids had a great time. And after they were done, they all said, let's do it again. I think there was some thank you in there, but there was some let's do it again. Let's do it again. But something happened after Grandpa. So everybody had a great time. It was wonderful. Grandpa and Grandma are kind of plotting this and wondering about this. They're going to do this. And then something happened at church. They found out about this bicycle drive the church was going to have. And if you don't have a bicycle, if you don't remember what it's like to have a bicycle, you owe it to your soul to get a bicycle. Everybody should have a bicycle. So they were giving bikes away to folks who couldn't afford bikes. And Grandpa and Grandma went to the people sponsoring this at the church and said, how much are we talking here for this thing? And someone at the church said, I think it's around $70,000. Grandpa and Grandma had an idea. They went to their family and said, what if instead of going on a cruise this year, we give away bikes to kids who need them? And all the kids, all the grandkids were into it. They did this. They participated in this. After they were done with that, Grandpa and Grandma said, okay, third year in a row. Grandpa and Grandma are doing good, right? Third year in a row, do you want to do the cruise again? Or do you want to give bikes away? And they said, let's give the bikes away. This is church. Any place else it would be, let's go on the cruise. So if you're here for the first time, I'm just saying there's a church answer. And that the church answer is, let's give the bikes away. And it's really true. They loved being generous. This was so much fun to be in a spot where they could give things away, especially Grandpa and Grandma's money. But they were giving stuff away. It was amazing. But that kind of giving flows from the resurrection. Barnabas is an example of this, is someone who's living this. And then the call is for all of us to live this as well. So the first thing to think about is giving connects to, flows from, is inspired by the resurrection. Because Jesus has risen from the dead, we don't have to be fearful. Because Jesus has risen from the dead, we can live into this radical community we were called to. That's one thing to think about. Second thing to think about, because that resurrection, with great power, the apostles continued, verse 33, to testify to the resurrection of the Lord. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them, there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. So it's not just that giving comes from the resurrection. It's that giving has an eye on community. Giving has an eye on how what we have, the stuff we've been given, the opportunities we've been given, belongs in some ways to everyone and everybody, especially in our community. We're together. So think of it this way, a little bit more globally. When you have people up here singing these fun songs, Aaron leading music, Jelaine on bass, other folks singing great songs, all their gifts, they're theirs, but the Bible says all those gifts belong to all of us. So Aaron's gifts are our gifts, thank you very much. We steward Aaron's gifts together. Earlier at the first service, Mindy was here. Mindy is our office manager. If you've not had a chance with Mindy, just call her up this week and say, you're the best, because she's the best. She's officially, her official title is office manager, but I think of her sometimes as the pastor office manager. She loves people. She connects with people. She's helping folks meet each other's needs, and she's meeting their needs. She's just kind of amazing. You think, Mindy's gifts aren't just Mindy's gifts. They belong to all of us. I warned Titus I was going to call him out. Titus is over here. He's one of our elders. Whenever there's an emergency in the building, we call Titus. The air conditioner stops. Titus, I know it's midnight, but none of us know what to do. And Titus responds. Something dies, and there's some crazy smell, and we don't know what to do. Titus, there's some crazy smell. Who comes when you call them and tell them that, right? Titus, there's some solar conversation happening. We're wondering. He's got manuals in his head. He's got encyclopedias in his head. And you think, that's an amazing set of gifts. And those gifts don't just belong to Titus. They belong to all of us. And I could go on and on with so many of you. Your gifts are your gifts, but God has given them to all of us as stewarding together. And that's the understanding and the practice of the early church. God has given someone money and opportunity, and it belongs to all of us. Not in the sense where we say, hey, hand it over, big guy, but in the sense where people say, I would love to be in a position to share. Now, I know we don't always think of it that way. Martin Luther King Jr. said this, the problem with getting too involved in our possessions, is we get over-involved in the possessor, which is us, and forget our dependence on God. Or think of this from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, Oxford Don, one of the most difficult books he wrote as a former atheist, now Christian. He said one of the most difficult books he wrote was the Screwtape Letters, where he pretended, you can imagine this would be a little difficult, he was a master devil training a young junior devil. So he's giving devilish advice. And as the master devil, he says this, humans are always putting up claims to ownership. Humans are always putting up claims to ownership which sound equally funny in heaven and in hell. When we say, mine, it's mine, it sounds just as crazy in heaven as it does in hell. King David in the Old Testament that said this when he was encouraging folks to give, and he himself was being over-the-top generous. He said, God, everything in heaven and earth is yours. Psalm 24 echoes that same sentiment. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. the cattle on a thousand hills, the cash in our wallet, it all belongs to God. Now, some of you, rightly so, because you've been trained by North American culture, are like, that's really good and you're talking church, but it's not real life. Because real life is, I earned this. Real life is, I worked hard. Real life is, I sacrificed. Real life is, I worked decades at a job. Decades at a job. I learned a profession. I went to school. I put myself into night school. I did this all myself. Thank you very much. To which I say, congratulations. You did a lot of good work. Congratulations. But I also say this, and I repeat an example I've used probably four or five times because it's so good. Let's take all your hard work, and let's take your intellect, and let's take your engineering degree, or your accounting degree, or your dental degree, or your medical degree, or your teaching degree, and let's plop you in 11th century Mongolia. How you doing? How's all that engineering mojo going? How's all that orthodontic work happening? It's just a way to illustrate even the place where we live, the opportunities we've been given, our place in the cosmos is a gift from God. So we work hard as stewards of it, but it's not that God owes us anything. It's a gift to be shared, right? The believers had everything in common, and no one was in need. It's really a kind of a profound thought. Here's kind of an example about this. I know a guy named Henry. When we were building this facility in the year 2003, 2004, that's some time now, I would preach in the morning, and then I'd go often to these supporting churches in the Central Valley, places like Modesto, places like Ripon, places like Escalon. And I would tell them about what's going on and ask if they'd like to participate in what we had going on with the building. One church had a guy named Henry in it. Henry came up after the service and said, I'm going to try to get the whole church to support your church. I said, that's great. A month later, he called me and said, I can't get anybody to support your church, but I'm going to. I said, all right, Henry, that's good. And Henry told me a story. So Henry was an immigrant from Europe in the 1940s, from war-torn Europe. He moved in the late 40s, early 50s, came to the United States, and for being an American citizen, we sent him to Korea. So he fought as an American citizen in the Korean War. And then he came back, and he started a life with his wife, his dear wife. And what he would do is he borrowed a lawnmower, and he mowed lawns. And when he mowed lawns, Henry was from a place in Europe where they have a kind of an eye for nursery. And so he said, could I have a cutting from your plant? He didn't want the plant, but he's mowing someone's lawn, kind of a cutting. So from that cutting and from the next cutting and from all these other cuttings, he started a nursery. And from the nursery, he started a bigger nursery. And pretty soon, by that I mean about 40 years later, Henry and his wife had this pretty significant West Coast nursery operation. It began, Henry, before they were big, Henry would borrow someone's tractor. They're going to kind of level the field they're going to plant things in. And they didn't have any other way to do it. His wife would be on a door, on the ground, chained to the tractor, and she would be steadying on the door, and he would be driving the tractor. If anybody could say, I did this, it's Henry. If anybody could say, I have nothing to do with Granite Springs, it's Henry, because he hadn't even been here yet. And he pulled me aside one day and he gave me a little check. I mean, just regular size check with $50,000 on it. And I said, Henry, God bless you. God bless you in this. It's a way, Henry had this idea that what he had done by God's grace belonged to everyone. It was a vision. So radical generosity, it's inspired by the resurrection of Jesus. It has in mind all the community, all the members of the community. And the third thing is it begins and comes to life with one concrete example. Someone said to me one time after I talked about giving, and they said, you know, as I self-evaluate our giving, we get a B for intention and a D minus for effort. We think about it once in a while when you talk about it, but we don't think about it otherwise. But Barnabas is this wonderful concrete example of someone who doesn't just mean to give, but who actually gives. It's pretty amazing. I wonder, Bible nerd that I am, what this field meant to Barnabas. Barnabas is his nickname, right? It's called Son of Encouragement. His name is Joseph. He's a Levite from Cyprus. I think, what was that field? Was that the field that Grandpa and Grandma owned that he played on, you know, the farm? Is that what he was giving away? Did he think, it's in Cyprus. I have a friend in Cyprus right now. I think was it oceanfront property? Did he think, I'm going to retire there someday, and it's going to have this amazing view of the Mediterranean? Is that what he was giving away? Did he think, I hate that piece of land. It's on my wife's side of the family, and I always wanted to get rid of it. Good riddance. Maybe he thought, I doubt he thought that. But what went through his mind as he made the sacrifice and laid it at the apostles' feet? It's kind of an amazing thing, right? He looked for an opportunity, a concrete opportunity to give, and he did it. Years ago, for about 8-year stretch, we had a youth pastor at our church, a youth director. His name was Sam. Sam came from Eritrea, a war-torn country that separated from Ethiopia. And Sam had a sister who had a child and then had a second child. She wasn't married. And so he said, I'm going to buy her a car. And so he bought her a car just because that was the kind of person. He was being a Barnabas to his sister. I remember in the early days of Granite Springs Church, and we're trying to get started, someone from, again, from this kind of Ripon, Modesto area said, we'd like to give you a check. And they gave us a check for like $1,000. This is in 1991 when that was real money, you know? And then 6 months later, they gave another check. And 6 months later after that, and finally they said, hey, you're in town, come over. And I went over, and their house is like 110 years old. Their pickup truck is 25 years old. Their furniture is 75 years old and not in the sort of antique kind of way. You know what I'm saying? It wasn't that they didn't have all kinds of things they could have bought. It was that they wanted to be Barnabas and they wanted to be generous. It's sort of amazing. It stuck with me for a long, long time. I have a friend named Billy. And when Billy's church in Roseville said, we're going to build a facility, someone in their church had two homes. One was in the Bay Area. They said, we're going to sell our Bay Area home. And they tithed off that $1.5 million home and gave it to the church, to the disciples, so to speak, and said, here you go. Put this to the new building. Kind of amazing, right? Barnabas is his nickname. It means son of encouragement. And have you ever been encouraged by someone's giving? Someone hears that you're sick and your wife's sick maybe and your kids are sick, if put in a family context, or you're sick and your roommates are sick and they're all just kind of, you're sharing this flu kind of stuff, and they just send over through Amazon some kind of free dash and go kind of app, and they say, here you are, here, have dinner on us tonight. And you think, I'm feeling better already. That was like medicine, right? When I was, when I graduated from college, I went to work in a Christian ministry in the national park, which sends people to national parks all over the country. I was assigned to Mount Rainier. So I lived and worked in Mount Rainier for summer. It was amazing, and it paid nothing. But it was amazing, but it paid nothing. But it was amazing, but it paid nothing. And I was going to graduate school for pastors. A week after so imagine, right? You spend whatever little money you have on college, and then you do this Christian ministry in the national park, and then you go to graduate school. So I arrived at grad school thinking, I'm going to be in debt for this whole deal. And my aunt she figured out somehow where my temporary address was, and she sent me a birthday card, because my birthday's in September. And in the birthday card was a $1,000 check. That was in 1982, when $1,000 really meant something. That was really amazing, right? I was encouraged. I thought, someone's on my side. Someone's sensitive to what I need and providing for me. And I thought right then and there, that's the kind of person that I want to be. So if giving is inspired by the resurrection and giving has in mind everybody in the community and really feeds the whole community, and giving begins with a practical step, it's kind of interesting because we could say in church today, I wonder who the Barnabas is. And when there's a need, you can look around and say, I remember one time I thought to myself, all the young folks who are recently married or single are saying, I shouldn't give, the old folks should give. They're the ones with all the money. And the old folks were saying, I shouldn't give, the young folks should give. They're the one with a whole career ahead of them. But what if instead the whole church said, how can we give? What are some big ways? What are some small ways? Where are some connected ways we can give? I'll close with this one thought. When this goes back to the building as well. Before we occupied the building, about 6 months before, someone who had grown up in our church through grade school, through junior high, through high school, she said, Pastor Kevin, before I go to college, can I come see you? I'm like, sure, come over. We'll hang out. That'll be great. She said, and then she got there and she said, I have something to give you. And this high school senior about to go into college said, here, and she gave me a check for $500 from babysitting money, from making money in high school kind of money. It was amazing. I never forgot it as a way to say, people looking, Barnabases are looking for ways to give. What would it be like? Actually, Granite Springs has so many people like Barnabas already. They look for opportunities. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't so. It's really kind of amazing. And how do we encourage each other so it happens more and more and more? Last week, I told the story of me in graduate school going through a class called Signs, Wonders, and Church Growth, where the teachers would go up and down the aisles giving lessons on healing and actually physically healing people. And we said that was a wonder. But in a world where everybody says, my stuff is mine, in a world where people say, don't mess with my finances, isn't it just as much a miracle when someone is generous? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we say thank you for your love and generosity to us. We say thank you for your grace to us. And we say thank you for this early church, for the way they lived your resurrection, for the way they lived in this deep, amazing community, and the way they looked for opportunities not to have other people give, but to give themselves. Lord, we pray by your grace that we could be those kinds of folks as well, that you would grow us up to be generous folks. We pray that that would happen to us as individually, that you'd grow us up individually into generous folks, courageous givers, but we pray that it would happen also as a whole church, that as a community, in a world of stinginess, in a world of tight-fistedness, in a world that says mine, that we would be the kind of people that says, we love to share in the name of Jesus, we pray and say amen.